I didn't hear a lot from the Lord on how to pray. I did this one thing. Everyone put your hand on your chest and say this. I have the faith of Jesus Christ.
I have the faith of Jesus Christ.
Say that again. I have the faith of Jesus Christ.
I have the faith of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Galatians 2:20. It's not faith in Christ, it's the faith of Christ. So you have the faith of Christ. Did anyone else have anything that the Lord was showing you? Whiz bang, shebang. Yeah.
Well, there was a lot going on. There always is a lot going on in worship, but the Lord had me pray different prayers for everybody. Some of it I remember, some of it I don't. Some of it was in tongues, but it was.
In the final hours before he returns for his bride, you will begin to see the manifestations of Christ's kingdom here, more and more and more, quicker and quicker. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he gave me the verse of Isaiah 5:26. He will raise a signal for a nation afar off. And he spoke to me, America, oh America, and whistle for it from the ends of the earth, and lo, swiftly and speedily it comes. And then he gave me some insight into this. The moment Father showed me this, he said, I am raising my standard. In the war of old, they would raise standards on the front line to tell of the approaching enemy that they are there. Therefore, Father is reminding the enemy of America, the communists, the leftists, the Illuminati, etc. I am the great I am. There is no one besides me. I will determine your outcome, Satan. You must and you will bow down to me. His whistle will summon the armies of heaven to devour the tactics of the evil one. I will come quickly, and my sword will be drawn to devour his wretched lies. I am. I am will fight this battle as I have from of old. I change not. I will win, for my word is from everlasting to everlasting. In these final hours, I will be glorified through a great victorious bride, who will not bow down to the enemy's side. She is pure and spotless, a bright shining light to the earth in great darkness. Oh, but lo, she has taken flight upon the wings of a great eagle amidst the great battle that is raging. Of the soul of America is quaking. Through the cracks, she is emerging stronger than ever before. In flight, she looks only to me, not the religion, not the set of rules from man's point of view. However, only her eyes are on me, her first love. This is the only way she will endure, to keep her eyes on the King of the universe, the King of heaven and of earth. Therefore, I will accomplish my kingdom to come to this earth, and my will continue to be done. My word is my son, for to him all the nations are one. They seek my heart and face. We are all of one race, a family, my family. For this nations are my son's inheritance. To him they belong, now and for all time. For the nations are my son's inheritance. To him they belong. To him they will run, now and for all time. These are the words of our Lord, his heart's desire towards all of his own.
Is it hot in here, or is it me? Jan says I'm hot, so it must be true. Was there someone else? I do want to pray for one another after. Okay? So if you want prayer for something, be thinking about it. Okay. Just nod your heads. This is Isaiah 42 was a prophecy about Jesus. And the first four verses says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold," speaking of Jesus, "my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not call out or shout aloud, nor make his voice heard in the street. A broken reed he will not break off, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will not harm those who are weak and suffering. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth." I was thinking about this, and sometimes I think when we think of justice, we think of there's been some crime committed, something wrong done to a person, great injustice, and so someone has to be punished because of the injustice they did to someone. And I don't think punishment or catching the culprit or anything has anything to do with it. I really think when God's talking about establishing justice on the earth, he's speaking of 1 John 3:8. "The Son of Man was manifested to destroy the works of the devil." I think it's the devil who has gotten his hand in everything. You know, when you consider a nation like North Korea, you know, they've been in the news lately, kind of rattling the nuclear saber and threatening, you know, global destruction and everything. And now there's rhetoric back and forth between the United States and China trying to get them to, you know, calm those North Koreans down and everything else. But when you think of the dictator of North Korea, he's perpetrated great injustice in his country. I read a book a couple years ago about a young man who had escaped, you know, because the nation's kind of like a big prison. You know, you get out of line, you look the wrong way, off to prison you go, and most people just get forgotten there for the rest of their life. Well, anyway, he escaped. He was born there, born in the prison, and eventually escaped, and so he knew nothing of really the outside world, the Western world, nothing. And so he shared his life and the atrocities that took place inside the prison. And so there was great injustice done. And so in my opinion is the devil works out his will by influencing people, like the dictator of North Korea. You know, whispers in his ear, "You should need to do this. You should do this. You know, this will bring you great power. You'll be something." And so, just like God, Jesus wants to use his church to demonstrate the will of the Father on the earth, so the devil influences people and great injustice is done all across the land. That makes sense? And it's people partnering with him. I think for the most part, unknowing, you know, I don't think they knowingly partner with him, but they just listen to the voice, and for whatever reason, they head down that road. So Jesus came, you know, I believe to destroy the works of the devil, undo them, and therefore restore justice. Destroy the works of injustice, if you want to think of it that way. I firmly believe that the Bible is true. The Word became flesh. The Word, meaning Jesus, He is God, was God, but for that season, or even some say He's still man, because He became flesh. It never says He went back to His original state. So that's up for debate. I'm not really one way or the other, but anyway, when He came to earth, He became a human being, 100% flesh and blood. Left all His divine attributes, nature, everything, His power, His everything He had as God, left that in heaven, and He came to operate 100% as a human being on the earth. And so everything He did was because of the Spirit on Him. Okay? Isaiah 61. I love this. This should just be required reading for everybody. Just like once a week, just read Isaiah 61. Just Isaiah 61. Just read it over and over again. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I add, that never ends. That will never end. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. We should just camp there for the rest of the night. We will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. So God working through us brings splendor to Him. People see the splendor of the Lord through what we do. We will rebuild the ancient ruins, restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. And then Mark 1, 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, He saw heaven being torn open. Rend the heavens and come down. Okay. Done. Check that off. He saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Everything Jesus accomplished outside of what humanity can accomplish in their own strength was accomplished by the Spirit on him. Every word of knowledge, every prophetic word, every miracle, every healing, everything he did was because of the Spirit resting on him. Right after this account, it says he was led into the wilderness, came out of the wilderness, went into the temple, picked up the scroll, and read Isaiah 61. So what had just taken place, literally on him, he read Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," read like four or five verses, and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." So if he could do everything in his own power, there was no need for the Holy Spirit to be on him. But he needed the Holy Spirit on him because he was fully human, and so he was had every restriction of a human, like we do. So, the Holy Spirit came on him. He went out and performed amazing miracles. These things and greater will you do. I mean, I'm still contending for these things. I would love to walk across the water. Except, you know, it's just that first step. I don't know. It's something about the first step. Walk across Lake Elmo. But everything he did because of the power of the Holy Spirit on him. That was the missing link that he needed in order to accomplish everything that the Father wanted them to accomplish. Does everyone agree? Three people did.
See, that's sort of a rebuttal to the somebody who might say that Jesus retained his Godhead while he was walking around.
Right.
Yeah. He retained his full Godhood while he was a man. But that doesn't make sense because he had to grow up. You know what I mean? And what you're saying is the Spirit being on him, the Spirit opened up, he was baptized, the Spirit came down on him. That's where his ministry started, and that's where the power came from, as he was being submissive and accepting what God the Father had for him. Is that fair?
Yeah, I mean, you know, and I think there's a lot of people that debate that, kind of like, well, if he was fully man, was he still God? You know, was he recognized as God? Because all the demons said, like, "We know who you are. You know, why have you come to torment us before our time?" You know, and all of that. And he's like, "Zip it. Hush."
But this is yet after the Spirit is on.
Yeah. But, you know, so he came, like, as a baby, experienced the full realm of growing and maturing and everything as a human being. Experience everything that we experience, is able to connect with us on every level, you know, experience life like we've experienced it. So then, yeah, at the beginning of his ministry, he had to have the Holy Spirit come on him so he could actually accomplish the things the Father wanted him to. Because he only did what he saw the Father doing, only said what he heard the Father saying. So that in itself, the doing and seeing, is all intimacy. You don't need the Holy Spirit for that. It's just, you're in him, you're intimate with him, you're spending time with him, hearing from him. So you see, hear, but you need the Holy Spirit on you to actually accomplish anything supernatural. That makes sense? Okay, I haven't forgot about you. Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. We can probably quote this without having to read it. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Billings, in Montana, in the United States. Paraphrase. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It's the landmark verse for Pentecostals. It's like the foundation verse for Pentecostals. I think, unfortunately, the word "you will be my witness" has been hijacked. Actually, the whole verse has been hijacked. Because I used to hear it all the time. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to witness. And the definition of the word witness has been changed. You know, whenever there's a crime committed, who do the investigators look for? A witness. Someone that's like, yeah, I saw them break into the store, and then they come running out with a whole armload of junk. And it's like, yeah, I saw that. I recognized their face. I saw the whole thing. They drove off in this car. So a witness is someone who saw something, observed something. But the definition has been changed, and you will be my testimony givers. You will be the ones sharing your faith with others. You will be the one telling people about Jesus. It's like, no, it says you'll be my witnesses. So this is what I think. I'm pretty sure it's right. I said those two things, they are inseparable. They're both connected. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. What are you going to witness? What the Spirit is doing. It's the Spirit on you, exactly like Jesus. And I think the correct way to see this is Jesus came fully human in all the restrictions of humanity. The Holy Spirit of God came, descended on him, rested on him, and then he lived that experience out. Walked on the water, water to wine, multiplied the food, raised the dead, healed, prophesied, everything, words of knowledge. It was all because of the Holy Spirit on him. In Luke it says, you know, the Holy Spirit came on him, he was led into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. You know, it says, then he came out in the power of the Spirit. So, I've heard, oh, so after you receive the Holy Spirit, there has to be a time of testing before you actually realize the power of the Spirit. I'm like, well, I don't know, it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So it's one of those things that I think Jesus accomplished something for us, and now we're the beneficiaries of it. You know, like, by his stripes, you're healed. You know, he died on the cross, and so did you. He rose from the dead, and so did you. So he did a lot of things so you don't have to. And so if there was a need for, like, you know, temptation, testing, coming out victorious to receive the power, I think he already did it. Because it just says you'll receive power. It doesn't say you'll receive power after a season of testing. So I think Jesus lived a life of a human being clothed with the Holy Spirit, baptized, smeared all over him, resting on him, however you want to say it. So everything he did, the supernatural segment of his life was all because of the Spirit on him. And so we're to look at that as an example, not as Jesus up on a pedestal and we all applaud, like, yeah, awesome, wonderful, you know, wish you were back again so you could do those things. So now, his whole ministry was, you know, he takes the baton, passes it to the disciples. I'm out of here. It's a good thing that I'm leaving, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, the Comforter, another Comforter. So that tells you, like, Jesus was a Comforter. He says, another Comforter is going to come, and don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise. So they're like, okay, whatever that means. So they're hanging out in the upper room, and then mighty wind blows in, tongues of fire, and everything breaks loose. So, I think it's wrong to put Jesus, and hear this rightly, put Jesus in this class separate from us. Because it means that he was something that we could never be. Now, I'm not saying we all get to be God, you know, even though we're called sons of God. I'm not saying, like, he was God and we're not. We're not going to become a God or anything. He's God. I don't want to be God. I'm just saying, like, his life as a human being and everything he did is fully accessible by everyone. You come to Christ, the whole package is available for you and me. But we have to follow the same thing that he did. You know, before he could do any mighty works, the Spirit had to descend on him. So you could say, Jesus, when the Spirit comes on you, you receive power. And everyone around you is going to witness what you do, what the Holy Spirit does through you. So, in this verse, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, go hang out in the upper room, and when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And a better way to paraphrase that whole thing is, you will see power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and everyone around you, including yourself, are going to witness what the Holy Spirit does through you. That's a better way of translating that scripture. Not, you receive power to share your faith. I'm like, you know, after I thought about that for a while, I thought, well, if that were true, then Pentecostals would be the most faith-sharing people on the planet. They'd be like dynamos telling people about Jesus wherever they went, because the Holy Spirit's on them to empower them to open their mouth. So, unfortunately, that rendition of this scripture has left the church powerless. You know, Jesus did those things because he was God, but all we have power to do is share our faith. Because that's what witnessing means. It's like, no, witnessing means see, you're looking, you're seeing something. You're seeing something take place. So it's the Holy Spirit on you that enables you to perform the supernatural, and you're going to be a witness to that. That's what it means. Like it or not. Does that make sense? Here, throw me that agua, por favor. Yeah, make sure the lid's on. When we were youth pastors, you know, we used to go to teen camps, two teen camps every summer, junior teen and senior teen. And one night, you know, first night would be like salvation night, because they'd always bring friends and people that weren't saved, and so the message always kind of was about salvation and getting to know Jesus. Well, they didn't even say that. It was, you know, just getting saved. You know, you're in. The personal relationship was kind of, you know, anyway. But then, like, it was always, I think, like, Wednesday night was always, like, Holy Spirit night. And it was always the message about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And I wish I knew then what I knew now. Oh my gosh. And, you know, going to that camp year after year, every year was a different speaker. One speaker, he would, and I think they all kind of had like an agenda, you know, kind of like the things that we want you to talk about, because they all talked about the same thing, just a different voice. Yeah, I made a suggestion once. It's like, why don't we ever bring someone in that teach the kids like how to raise the dead or something like that? And it was kind of like, kind of like, okay, well, whatever. You know, I was like the thorn in the side. So one year the speaker would be, tell the kids about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and the Holy Spirit's going to fill you up and, you know, it's going to be wonderful. But then he would kind of instruct the kids, you know, when it came time for the altar call at the end, you know, that they had to go up and like grovel and beg and cry out and literally cry and plead with God and, you know, and just beg and plead. And kids are up there on their faces crying and, you know, wailing and, you know, kind of like, you're just a worm, but if you beg long enough, God will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, was kind of the attitude. And I'm just like, ooh, that seems kind of a little intense. And you always had a percentage of the kids that, you know, nothing happened. You know, other kids are over here speaking in tongues, but then there's kids over here, they're weeping and wailing and crying because, you know, I'm not speaking in tongues. You know, what happened? What's wrong with me? You know. And then, like, the next year is another speaker. And so, like, I wonder what we're in for this year. You know, but some guys were just real, like, down to earth. You know, it's kind of like, you don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the Spirit. So it's just like, you just ask and believe and receive, you know. And it was pretty much the same results, you know. A lot of kids start speaking in tongues. But then that whole thing, the speaking in tongues, it's like I've come to like, I want to strangle that, you know, because it's like the Spirit who like hovered over the masses of the darkness and chaos and brought order to everything and raises the dead, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, you know, all of that. It's like they distilled it down to, oh, this Holy Spirit comes on you so you can speak in tongues. And I'm like, and that's it? You know, that's all we get? You know, the ability to just speak in tongues is kind of like, I think the Holy Spirit can do a lot more than that. You know, but they just never, I mean, I think kids would have been more enthralled if like, you mean I can pray for the dead and they'll be raised and pray for the sick and yep, the Holy Spirit on you can accomplish that. But no, I'm not bitter. Well, I am a little bitter. Yeah, none of the other things. Yeah, it was just, you got the Holy Spirit so you can witness and speak in tongues. And I'm just like, that's what sets us apart. I'm like, wow. You know.
And how many kids' faith did they absolutely destroy because they put that little restriction on it? Yeah. You know, they walked out of there thinking, God doesn't love me. Never went to church again.
Yeah, it's just a big disappointment. And, you know, and they tried to soothe all the kids, kind of like, you know, if nothing happened tonight, just keep seeking. And, you know, I've seen kids, you know, in the middle of the night, they'll start, you know, speaking in tongues. And I'm like, now it'd be like, it's not about speaking in tongues. My gosh. It's kind of like you take the Holy Spirit and just smash him into this little tiny box, and it's like, that's what it's for. And I'm like, well, I don't think so. You know,
it loses the I would that all of you prophesy.
Yeah. No. Those were like forbidden ground. Yeah, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, I just want us to be in a position of just receiving. Jesus said, to those that believe, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will speak with like new in tongues, new language. You drink any poison, it won't hurt you. You know, pick up snakes and be a snake charmer. Or something like that. But the key is to those that believe. So it's not begging, it's not groveling, it's not pleading, it's because it's the Father's just good pleasure. You know, if you give your son a stone or a scorpion or whatever, you know, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to anyone who asks. So I just want to pray that the Holy Spirit would just descend on us like never before. And then I just want us to pray for one another, because you've got it all. The faith of Jesus, the power of the Spirit. Okay. Yeah. Boom. Well, Jesus, I know you're the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Another comforter has come. And Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit would rest on each and every one of us. Yeah, rest on us in power. You know, the fullness of the Spirit be deposited on each and every one of us, baptized, soaked, immersed, smeared with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, and we just receive that by faith right now. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, it's to accomplish your will, Father, on the earth. The things that cannot be done by human power, but only accomplished by the Spirit. We carry the Spirit for everyone we meet, everyone we come in contact with. The Spirit is for them. So we just receive it. We just receive you, Holy Spirit. Okay, now, why don't you just take a few minutes and find somebody, partner up, just ask what they need, what miracle they need. When I had this thought, I forgot about it earlier. There's 6 times in the New Testament that Paul uses this phrase at the end of his letters, and it's greet one another with a holy kiss. So I think we should practice it.
Oh.
So take a few minutes and just pray for one another. Pray for one another.